Happy New Year, everybody.
Year.
Welcome to Hope. So glad that you're all here. Welcome to everybody here at our West Des Moines campus and those watching on video at one of our other campuses around the Des Moines area. It's just a, you know, there's a great move of God going on in our midst, and it's exciting to see. We never planned this. We never saw this coming. God did, and he's taken us along for an incredible ride. I still remember in seminary, I had a professor. He was grumpy, but he's very good and meant well, a theology church history professor. And he said to our class, he said, the worst place you could ever do ministry is out in the suburbs. And the reason that is because suburban people are distracted. They have too much affluence, too many things. And so they'll never really see their need for God, except with some exceptions to the rule. And so you'll never be able to get people to come to a church in the suburbs. And I thought, amen to that. That's true, because I never lived in the suburbs before I ended up here in West Des Moines. I grew up on the north side with my wife. Well, we didn't live together when we were growing up, but we since have, since we got married. We grew up on the north side of Chicago, and so I always felt going through seminary that I would be called to urban ministry, inner city ministry, because it's what I knew. It's the context I understand. It's the high school I went to was a Chicago public high school, and so it's what I really felt for sure God was going to call me into. And of course, God is full of surprises. Much like we read through the New Testament, and there are people that God sends out to do ministry in ways that they didn't expect. People who God used to do incredible things way beyond anything that I'll ever see this side of heaven. But the Apostle Paul was a notable Jewish leader amongst the temple priests. And a Pharisee, and by his own letter to an early Christian church, later he says, I was top dog. I was the best of the best when it came to being a powerful leader for this group. And so when Paul's converted to become a follower of Jesus Christ, I think he probably assumed he'd be sent to fellow Jews like himself, of which most of Christianity was born. All the disciples were Jewish, and so I think Paul assumed that's where I'll be sent. I'll be sent into Jewish communities to tell them about Jesus Christ, as Peter was and others. But much to Paul's surprise, he was sent to the Gentiles. And much to my surprise, 3 years out of seminary, I was sent to West Des Moines, Iowa, and my professor, old grumpy, called, and he said, that was a mistake. What are you doing? You shouldn't go out there. You'll never get anybody to come. We had over 33,000 people show up for Christmas Eve services at Lutheran Church of Hope. And I'll tell you three things about that. One, it has nothing to do with me. It's a God thing, or anybody else. It doesn't even have anything to do with Phil Collins, who's leading our band today, from the drums, Genesis. He's good, but that's not why people come. And it's not to hear me either. People come because the Holy Spirit is on the move here. God is up to something. And anytime God does that through ordinary people, anytime people start to set their sails to the wind of God's Spirit, big things, heavenly things can happen. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace here on earth. It isn't us, it's God. Second thing I want to say about that, I can't remember all three, but maybe I'll get to them. Second thing I want to say about that is this growth has blown us away, and a big part of why it's sustainable is because you keep growing deeper. You can't be a mile wide and an inch deep. You keep digging into the scriptures and into the texts, and you keep taking the classes, and you keep doing the Bible studies, and you keep living out your calling, and so then you go out and you are the church. And the third thing about that, and this is where, with all due respect to my revered and respected professor in seminary, he was wrong. He was wrong because all people, urban, rural, suburban, and everything in between, we all have the same need. We all long for something. We all have a longing to be in a relationship with our Creator, to be connected with the one who made us. And until we make that connection, we continue to long for it. We don't always identify it as a God longing, but that's exactly what it is. Whether it's acknowledged or not really is irrelevant. It doesn't change the fact that we long for it. And we try to satisfy that longing in all sorts of ways. We try to satisfy it with things and possessions and money and alcohol and drugs and pleasures and prosperity and power and all sorts of stuff that we think is going to fill us up and give us life. But people are people. And people long for God to be in a relationship with the one who made us. And that's why I believe God leads that many people to come here. The other thing about that big number of people who come here is that we don't really get too impressed with that. What gets us really excited is that those numbers count people. And God is in the transformation business, and he's transforming lives, taking what's old and making it new, bringing us from despair to hope and from death to life and from sin to forgiveness and grace, to the point where everything is new. It's a happy new year, and that's a good place for us to start, because new is a big theme in Scripture. Summarized in Revelation 21:5 as the kingdom comes, where God speaks and says, look, I'm making everything new. All things will be new. New heaven, new earth. I make everything new. The kingdom comes. Behold, I make everything new. One of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, he says, if you belong to Jesus Christ, God makes you a whole new creation. You become brand new. There's something that we long for. That movie clip that you saw is from a movie that really kind of missed it, I guess, as far as box office, and the critics were kind of mixed on it. I loved it. It's called The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. It stars Ben Stiller as Walter Mitty. Those of you who like literature, you know that, or even if you don't, it's so popular, the famous short story, Walter Mitty, and how that's been depicted in all sorts of different ways through the arts, media, theater, movies, books, on and on and on. Well, in this version, the 2013 movie version, the clip from which you just saw, Walter Mitty, played by Ben Stiller, is the negative assets manager for Life magazine. Negative assets sounds like a financial position, but actually, if you're old enough to remember Life magazine, it was known for its photojournalism. It started as a humorous paper like 90 years earlier, a magazine that was published, but then it became known for its photojournalism. And if you were a photographer and you had a photo that made the cover of Life magazine, that was it. I mean, it didn't get any better than that. If you're a photojournalist, that was the pinnacle. If you had a photo on the cover of Life magazine, that was it. So Walter Mitty, in this depiction of the Walter Mitty story, is the negative, meaning the film, negative assets. He takes the film from photojournalists around the world. Oh, sorry, I have to explain. Back in the day, they had this thing called film. Photographers would go out and they'd take pictures, and then they'd develop it in a dark room, and then it would become something that you could publish or share or put on paper. And it would go out, and people would hold it in their hands and things like that. It was phenomenal. But we've made so much progress since then. We don't need those things anymore. So Walter Mitty is the negative photos assets manager, the assets of Life magazine. He takes care of the photos, the archives. He makes sure that when photojournalists send them in, he processes them and moves them out, and the ones that are worthy, the very few, get on the cover of the weekly Life magazine. And everybody knows that's the defining moment of the week. That's the big news. That's what's happening in the world. So in that clip, if you were listening and catching it closely, they lost the cover photo. It came from world-famous, fictitious story, but world-famous photojournalist Sean O'Connell, who you don't meet until the very end of the movie. Maybe that's why the critics panned it and it wasn't really big in the box office, because it's on purpose a very slow-moving story that develops deliberately, and that reflects Walter Mitty's personality. Deliberate, very careful, very safe. And he has these daydreams, Walter Mitty does, about something more. He knows in his spirit that there has to be something more to his life. The irony isn't lost, right? Life magazine. There has to be something more to life than just hanging out in the dark room all day long. And so he starts to daydream about it, and he envisions himself as the hero who runs into the fiery apartment and saves the little cat and brings it to the beautiful woman that he's fallen madly in love with, and they hold hands and walk away into the sunset and live happily ever after. And he's the mountain climber and the parachute jumper and the deep sea diver. He's the daydreamer. And he becomes known for his daydreams because the life he's living is unsatisfying for his soul. It isn't enough. The story takes a while to develop, but eventually Walter Mitty is going to meet this photojournalist because he can't find negative number 25 on the neg roll that's supposed to be the cover. It came with the note from this world-famous photographer. This photo is the quintessential photo. It's the perfect example of life at its best. And since in this story it would be the last issue of Life magazine ever published, this was kind of a big deal. And so the world's greatest photojournalist was sending the world's greatest quintessential photo to Walter Mitty, the negative assets manager at Life magazine, and he lost it. And he spends the rest of the movie pursuing it, trying to find it, to the point where I think, in a beautiful tale and story, a depiction of this, he goes from somebody who daydreams about these adventures to somebody who realizes them and actually experiences them and lives them out and starts to find, again, ironically, since he works for Life magazine, finds life. Finds life that God created him to live and to embrace and to capture. Deep down in our heart of hearts, the essence of who we are, we long for something more. We long for something more than what the world can give us. And we want to be made new, which is why I suppose New Year's is such a big deal. We want to go from old to new, from before to after. There are, 9,000 different home improvement shows on TV now. HGTV and DIY TV and Property Brothers and Flipper Flop and Love It or Listed and Kitchen Crashers and Yard Crashers and Bath Crashers and Crash Crashers, and it just goes on and on and on. I'm not a huge fan of these shows, but I married Sally and she is, so when she gets the remote, which is once a year, whether she needs it or not, we share, sort of. But when she gets the remote, it almost always goes to one of these shows. And I will admit, I have a favorite part of these shows. They're all the same. I don't know if you've noticed yet. They go from, oh my goodness, this place is a catastrophe. How could anybody live in this room or have this yard or be in this house or have this kitchen or this bathroom or whatever? This is the ugliest thing you've ever seen. This is horrendous. Jesus was laid in a manger. This is worse. I mean, this is just the worst conditions ever. And then by the end of the show, magically, weeks or months of renovations get boiled down into a half hour. It's like a sermon. And the last 3 minutes of the show, you see the after. You go from this to that. You go from old to new. You go from broken to fully healed. And there's just something inside of all of us, right, that longs for that. And our human nature, our sinful nature, when we see that, we go, I need that. I need that kitchen. I need that bathroom. I need that house. I need that yard. I need that renovation. I need that transformation. I need that conversion. Words purposely used here. I need that new life. Wouldn't it be great if this new year, spiritually, you could experience that? You could go from old to new, from despair to hope, from death to life, from guilt and shame to forgiveness of sins and freedom and new life? You can. In fact, that's our whole theme for the year that I am so excited to introduce to you today. It's based on Acts 3, verses 19 and 20, which says, repent, turn around. Literally, repent in the original Greek means change the way you think. You're going the wrong way because God is here, and you're walking in this direction. You're going to turn around, repent, so that you will receive what your heart of hearts has always longed for, the renovation, the conversion, the new life, the transformation. The language that Acts 3 uses is, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing. Let's all say times of refreshing. Say it again. It's just fun to say. It's very hopeful. Times of refreshing. Times of refreshing will be yours. They may come from the Lord to you. Times of refreshing. One of the reasons we've decided to go with this as our theme, and I checked in with all the pastors on this about 6 months ago, and now we've got the whole year planned. Every sermon is planned. Every text is planned. We couldn't be more excited about it. One of the reasons we chose refresh as our theme from this text in the book of Acts is because I don't think there's anything we need more in this world, at this particular time, in this particular place. This is a weary world. Have you noticed? We're worn out physically. We're worn out. Some of you are even more worn out now because you got a Fitbit for Christmas and you got to get to 10,000 steps. It's killing you. Right? We're worn out physically. It's interesting. We have greater technology than at any, it's exciting. And it can be a great blessing. We have greater technology than any time in human history. Inventions, advancements, time-saving devices, right? Time-saving devices galore. But we have less time than ever before. How does that add up? We're hyper-living. I mean, things go so quickly, we lose our margins, we lose our downtime, we lose our quiet time. Having a family dinner around the table is like a dream that some families have. They say, well, why can't you do it? We're too busy. There are some, I was talking to our high school student ministry leader, Nick Brandon, who's this incredible, right out of seminary and full of passion and life. He grew up at Hope. He's one of our kids. We're so proud of him. We said, come on back, be our high school ministry guy. And since he started, the ministry has really started to grow. I mean, God's up to a big thing through that ministry now too. But he sat down with me. He's not satisfied. He sat down with me just a few weeks before Christmas and he said, there's so many kids who would come, but they don't come because guess why? Too busy. Too busy. And they're missing out on the one thing that their soul longs for more than anything else. To be in this relationship with God, to experience God's amazing grace in a very realized way. Repent. Turn to God. You're missing it. So that your sins will be forgiven. They may be wiped out, wiped clean. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Let me wipe out your sin, which is a bigger statement than you might think. Sin's a little word, and so we underestimate it sometimes, but it's huge. The reason we have terrorism in the world today is because of sin. The reason there are wars is because of sin. The reason there's abuse is because of sin. Root issue for all that ails us in this world. The reason there's divorce, the reason families break up is because of sin. The reason we get so weary is because of sin. Underneath it all, it's sin. This is the root issue. There isn't something deeper than sin that causes sin that leads to other problems. It's sin. Sin is the problem. So if we have a creator who promises to wipe it out through Jesus Christ, this little baby who was born and laid in a manger, we maybe ought to ponder that and pay some attention to it. That's a fascinating part about the Christmas story that's easy to miss. Luke chapter 2 verse 19 says, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. The NLT version says, Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. What's she thinking about? Well, she sees her newborn baby, which is a big enough deal for any mom, right? Laying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, but this is after the swaddling clothes. She's just pondering this, a quiet moment. This is after the shepherds came and worshiped her son. That had to be kind of wild. She gives birth to a baby in a room where the animals live, wraps him in swaddling clothes, lays him in a manger, and then some men she's never met come and worship her baby. Can you imagine that happening at Iowa Methodist or Mercy Hospital later today? A bunch of sheep herders from, you know, Story County come down into the hospitals and say, where's the child for which we are supposed to worship? Oh, there he is. And they bow down in the nursery and worship. And then they're kicked out because all the HIPAA laws kick in and say, you can't be in here. Mary's pondering all these things in her heart. The way it's written here in the NLT is Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. I hope you do too. This is after the angel Gabriel visited her, after her and Joseph's journey from the long journey from their hometown Nazareth to Bethlehem, after the heavens opened up and the host of armies, an army of heavenly angels proclaims glory to God in the highest and shalom, peace on earth. She's thinking about all this. And she found it. With the strength of her faith, Mary thought about all these things often, kept them in her heart. She found it. She found negative 25 on the roll that Walter Mitty and all of us longs for. She found what her heart's desire was, more than being married to Joseph or having a baby or living in Nazareth and making a life of it or pursuing her passions or her hobbies or her career or whatever it was for Mary that we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us all of those details. But more than all of those things, more than capturing everything the world could give her, and that's a lot, Mary found it. She found the cover of her life. She found the defining moment. She found the thing she needed more than anything else, God's amazing grace. And God's grace, it's not grace as an end to itself, like grace isn't some sort of spiritual vacuum and you have to, you know, padlock your way into it and crack the code and then, oh, I have grace. It's what grace does. Grace connects you to God. Grace connects those of us who are mortal, and that's all of us as human beings, to the one who's immortal. The finite to the infinite. The human to the divine. It's a holy thing. Grace does this. And it's the only way because we aren't moral enough or righteous enough or good enough to climb some ladder up to God's heaven. And so God loves us so much. Hear this. God loves you so much that he gave you this gift of his son that Mary's pondering and holding in her heart and thinking about often. Please think about it often because it'll lead you to these times of refreshing. Don't get distracted with all of the cares of the world, with what the shepherds are wearing or what the angels said or how the heavens opened or what kind of a manger it was. Don't get distracted with the smaller things. Stay focused on the gift of God's amazing grace because it has the power to connect you to the God of the universe, the God of eternity, the God of life. Mary found it. The shepherds found it. The Magi, who came later to worship the baby Jesus, found it. Joseph found it. Generations of believers ever since then have found it over and over and over and over again. But we live in a weary world and we keep getting hit. I mean, the hits keep coming, don't they? Too soon? I don't know. I think we're family and we should talk about these things. So my family and I sat down to watch the Rose Bowl on New Year's Day. There we are watching it, and this was our reaction. Horror. How could this be? This is a good Christian young man. He's an Iowa Hawkeye, for crying out loud. This is the dark side of the force taking him down. How can one running back be that good? To destroy a really good team. I was so upset, and then I was even more upset when I found out the running back for Stanford is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I was so disappointed to hear that. I was not at all. And I hope the Bears get him, because we're going for a draft pick, clearly, this year. I think I have a word from the Lord for Hawkeye fans. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. I also have a word from the Lord for the Stanford band. This is just an extra. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But we have bigger fish to fry, and there's more to do today. Sometimes rich kids in California need more to do with their lives. They're kind of like the drunk cousin at the family party who thinks he's funnier than he really is. I observed everything going on under the sun, King Solomon writes. Get this. Think about this often. And really, it's all meaningless. Like chasing the wind. You say, oh, well. You know, Solomon's, I've heard that name before, even if you're new to church or Christianity. You say, I've heard that name. He's, a king in Israel, right? He's known for his wisdom. God wrote Proverbs through him, inspired him to do so. He's a spiritual guy, so of course he's going to write that. King Solomon was the king of Israel, who was known in his time for having the reputation of being the wisest king ever, had mountains of money, more than he knew what to do with, had the best wine, the best food, all the pleasures that he could ever want, in a sinful, selfish way, 300 wives, and if that wasn't enough, 700 concubines. If you don't know what concubine is, Google it. He had everything this world could give him, and then some. In his memoirs, toward the end of his life, he sits down to write what is known to us as the Book of Ecclesiastes, nestled in the heart of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And he says, please, learn from me. I mean, what's his motivation for writing this, except that it's true? And he wants to set those he loves in his kingdom free from living a life of folly, from chasing after the wrong things, from missing out on negative 25 that should be on the cover of life. The thing that Mary thought about, the shepherds found, the Magi found, Joseph found, Mary found, King Solomon ultimately found. But he didn't find it in his palace. He didn't find it in his power. He didn't find it by being the guy who could send armies out. He didn't find it by his reputation for wisdom. In that, he didn't find it in any of the things the world could give him. Really? It's all meaningless. It's vanity. In another English translation of the original Hebrew. Vanity of vanities. I love this image, this metaphor. It's like chasing the wind. You go after it and you can never quite really hold on to it. It's too big. There's too much. It's ultimately too powerful. You can't see it. But you chase after it. It's like chasing the wind. It's futile. It doesn't satisfy the soul. Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, put it this way. He says, what does it profit a man or a woman, we could assume, to gain the whole world but lose his or her soul? What good is it to get everything that you can that this world can give you, but miss out on what should be the cover of your life, the main thing? Summarize a huge portion of Jesus' teaching. If he made 3 points, this is one of them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things. First things first. What you long for is closer than you think. What really needs to be the quintessential cover of your life story is right before you. The wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of Jesus, the wisdom of the Apostle Paul, who writes in his letter to the Philippians church, he says, you know, as I think about my life, as I think about the power I had as a world leader, I consider it all garbage relative to, compared to, being in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the love and the joy and the peace that that brings to me, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what God gives to me. I consider everything, I consider making it to the top of every worldly mountain garbage, rubbish, meaningless. Vanity, spinning my wheels, chasing the wind. So along comes a God of refreshing. Repent. Too many theologians, preachers, teachers, we don't define repentance fully enough. And if you aren't careful, it sounds like a morality play. It sounds like, well, you just have to be more moral. You just have to be more righteous. You just have to be a better person. But repentance is so much more. Repentance is turn around. Not in some fear-based turn or burn sort of way. That wasn't the tone of the scripture here in Acts 3. It's turn around, change the way you think so you don't miss it. So that you see what should be on the cover of your life, so that you see the quintessence of your existence, what it's supposed to be, so that you can capture and realize and not just daydream about what your life should have been or could have been. Happy New Year. This is the opportunity. Turn the page. It's a great opportunity that God gives to us. And it goes beyond resolutions to try to get healthier and to try to stop eating things that we shouldn't eat or just try to quit smoking or drinking or whatever it might be. Please don't misunderstand me. Those are all really good and important things. But what I'm pointing to you today and what we're going to continue to focus on throughout this year in order to experience the times of refreshing, well, let's take God at his word. How do we experience those times of refreshing? Repent. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop chasing the wind. Stop going after everything the world has to give you as the first thing, the first order of business in your life. There's more. There's something far more important, far greater, far more significant, far more life-giving. Repent. Turn around. Then your sins may be wiped out. The thing that causes all the problems in the world. Wiped out, God promises. So that times of refreshing may come from the Lord for you. In this movie, The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, Walter finally gets to the top of the mountain. And it's there that he starts to realize what should be on the cover of his life. What that missing negative, that photo, really is. Jesus says to our weary world, to our broken world, come to me, all of you who are weary from trying to climb every worldly mountain. There's nothing wrong with pursuing your passions unless you make them your God, unless you make them your main thing. Hear the wisdom of the creator of you through his son, Jesus Christ. Come to me. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. So in one of the closing scenes of this movie, Walter Mitty climbs to the top physically of a mountain in the Himalayas because he's looking for Sean O'Connell, this great photojournalist. And they have this poignant, deep conversation about life, about this missing negative, number 25, about what should be on the cover, and about holy moments that are not to be missed with the distractions and the cares of this world. What you've always longed for is closer than you think. Times of refreshing, closer than you think. Walter's getting close. You're sitting on it, Sean says to him. Number 25, the cover of Life magazine, the last issue. The ultimate. It's closer than you think. It's an outpouring of God's amazing grace. It's not the bread and the wine, Martin Luther said. It's not magic elements. It's the promise of God in, with, and through these elements. This is my body given for you, Jesus says. You have my word on that. This is my blood shed for you. Receive it with faith and it's done to you. Receive it with faith and there it is. Stop chasing the wind. Stop going after things and making them your God. Repent. Turn around. God will wipe out all of our sins. Take us from old to new. A fully renovated home. A whole new life. And we will experience times of refreshing. It's where we're headed this year. I hope you'll come. Over and over and over again, we'll dig deeper and deeper and peel back more and more layers of Scripture that point us not just to think and ponder these things, but to experience and realize them, to breathe them in. The original Greek word for refreshing in Acts 3 means to get a new breath, to draw a new breath, to receive the new life. Our kids, who are all grown up now, were home for Christmas. And it was awesome. It was also awesome when they left. It was more awesome when they came home and a little sad when they left. But one's in college, one's in seminary, one's in, he lives in Charlotte and works there. And they all got to come home, and they all came home the same day before Christmas, and they all stayed up until mom and dad, we couldn't stay up with them anymore. And then they stayed up longer, and we asked them, how long did you stay up? They said, we don't think you should know. And then they slept in for 3 days, and they finally woke up. And each of them came downstairs at a different time that next morning. Late, but they came down. And each one of them said in one way or another, "Oh, so good to be home. So good to be home again. To sleep in the familiar, comfortable bed. To smell their mother's bacon and eggs cooking downstairs, the way she makes them, not the way the cafeteria makes them. So good to be home. What you long for, you've always had. Come home," Jesus says. "Come home. Receive an outpouring of my grace at the end of this service, and receive it over and over and over again. Receive it with faith, and it's done to you. It's not just something to think about. It's something to realize, to do. So that you walk out of here, well, like the end of one of those home improvement shows. You came in messed up. I mean, look at you when you came in here. And you walk out of here brand new. Deep down brand new, from the inside out. If you take God's promise with faith, it's done to you. What you long for more than anything else, more than the wind you've been chasing that is exhausting you and keeping you from times of refreshing and distracting you, you've always had. Come home. It's right here. Photograph 25, the cover of your life. Well, that should be you learning to start seeing yourself the way God sees you. Through the eyes of grace, appreciating all your gifts in the ordinary of daily life, not in the extraordinary of climbing to the pinnacle of a Himalayan mountain. God is impressed with you right now. He loves you so much that He gave you His only Son. Right now, it's here for you. Times of refreshing. At the very end of this movie, Walter Mitty found the negative, submits it, and it becomes the cover of the last issue of Life magazine. And I think it's a perfect metaphor for this year for us in the times of refreshing, because it's him starting to see himself the way his Creator created him to be, in the midst of the ordinary. He doesn't need his daydreams. He just needs to be Walter Mitty, child of God, negative assets manager. What if you started to see yourself in the light of the way God sees you through the eyes of amazing grace? That's the quintessential cover of your life. To be what God has made you to be, His very own child. That would produce the times of refreshing. What you long for, you already have. God gives it to you. Again, right here, right now. In the night in which He's betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, gave thanks. Gave it for all to eat, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. For the forgiveness of sin, do this to remember me." Repent. Turn to it. Don't miss it. Again, after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this to remember me." So this is our Lutheran altar call. It's you saying yes to God's invitation to begin to experience or to re-experience these times of refreshing. If you believe that Jesus at His word, that He says, "This is my body and this is my blood," then you're welcome to receive it regardless of your denominational background, regardless of your past religious experience, pro or con. If you simply believe it, it's the promise of God and you receiving it with faith that makes it done to you. That's what Martin Luther said. That's a very Lutheran way to see it. And it's biblical. "This is my body. This is my blood," Jesus says. "Come and receive it for the forgiveness of all your sins. Repent toward it. Come and take it. And let God start to give you a new breath, a renovation, a conversion, times of refreshing."